It's great to worship Christ, isn't it? We're glad you're here to worship Him, and maybe you're here this morning and say, I don't even know Him. I trust through the message this morning, our time together, you'll learn who Jesus is, how much He loves you, and how He's the ultimate relief for sin, pain, and hope for the future. We've been in a series of messages on beginning as we look at the book of Genesis. If you didn't hear Derek's message last week on the flood in Genesis, concerning Genesis 5 through 9, go online, listen to that. Your heart will be well warmed and you'll be welcome to Christ. But this morning we're looking at Abraham. And we're going to look at about 14 chapters, so we're going to get out about 4:30 this afternoon. We'll be serving steaks at about 2. No. I want to look at Abraham's life panoramically, kind of a full perspective. And you'll find notes in your bulletin. They're on the pink sheet. We're not going to get through all these notes. This is kind of help you, because when we get done today, what I'd like you to do this next week is for you to look at your story. You see, most people have never spent any time giving their story, writing it out, even if it's in bullet form, really looking at what's happened. They're aware of a few things, good and bad, but they've never really looked at their story. And so this morning, we want to look at Abraham's story. We want to look at his human story, how he was reared and how he lived humanly. We want to look at God's story through Abraham. And then we also want to look at Abraham's spiritual story, how Abraham responded in faith to what God was doing. And as we end today, I'd like you to do that this next week. What's your human story? And then what's God's story through you? What's God doing in and through you? And then how can you begin to look at your story and respond to God by faith? So this morning as we look at this, I'd like us to read Genesis 12, 1 through 4 together. So let's start. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now let me catch up on the context here. Here's what's going on. This series on Genesis is called Beginning. The word Genesis means beginning. And we saw the beginning of the heavens and the earth and creation. And then we saw the beginning of everything, the angelic realm and the human realm and plant realm and the animal realm. And then we saw the beginning of family, and we saw the beginning of sin. And then we saw how God relates to sin through judgment, but also gives grace in the midst of sin. And then in chapters 10 and 11, we saw the beginning of nations. Until this time, historically, there was one people group on the earth. They spoke one language, perhaps even one landmass. I'm not sure. But in Genesis 10, 11, people do not obey what God tells them to do, which is to multiply and fill the earth. They basically came together as one people group in a city. And so God confounded their languages and their lineage and perhaps even their lands. And people began, because God gave them different speech, different languages. People now got grouped based on their languages. God created the nations in Genesis 10 and 11. And what you have in Genesis 12 now is God's going to take one man out of this one people group, this whole group of people, and from that man, he was going to make a nation. He chooses Abram. Abram had no clue what was going on. He wasn't waiting for God to choose him to become Israel. He had no clue before he died that Israel was even the name of the nation he would become. He chooses Abram. After making the nations, he chooses Abram. And from that person, he says, go from your country. He lived in the Persian Gulf and maybe Kuwait area, the Fertile Crescent area, Mesopotamian Valley. Go from your country and your people and your father's household. Leave your country and kindred and go to a land that I will show you. So here he is. We'll see in just a moment. He's 75 years old. For him, that was about midlife. He had lived 43% of his life. He would die at 175. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's household to a land that I will show you. Sometimes God says it's time to go. It's time to move on. It's time to get going. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. You know, our purpose statement is follow Jesus, follow Christ to what? Become, belong, and bless. What God's doing is helping Abram become, because God makes us become something. We're in a bet to become something on ourselves. We're making a name for ourselves. We're going to build this company, or we're going to be this kind of man or this kind of woman, or we're going to do this or that. This is how God makes people become. You leave your country, you leave your kindred, you go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you. I will make you. Hey, who's making you? Are you making yourself, or is God making you? I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Don't you love those phrases, those I wills? I will, I will, I will, I will. And then as a result, you will. be a blessing. Because God does all this thing in helping us become something for Him, for His glory. He does all these things in our becoming. As a result, we can belong and bless others. By the way, that's why God helps you become something, so you can be blessed by Him. You know, a week ago, I was in our junior high department. I went there first service, and where's Nolan, by the way? He's out here somewhere. There he is. Where's Anna? There you are. Why don't you guys stand up? You know, these guys are getting married May 16th. Man, isn't that great? You know, I stopped in there. I stop around, look at the different classes and see what kind of heresy's going on in these places. And no, actually, I'm blessed. And I'm just encouraged seeing what God's doing through our classes. I stopped in junior high department. I was going to stop in there for about 5 minutes. And they were in worship. Man, the worship, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay there because their worship was so good. No one got up to speak. You know, want to know what he was speaking on? Genesis 12. Part of my notes are from him. Don't laugh. I couldn't believe. I was impressed. I mean, I didn't think he was stupid, but man, the guy's 21. What's he know about all this? I was so blessed and encouraged by what I heard. I stayed there for 20, 25 minutes. It was just excellent. Nolan, we praise God for you. Thank God for leading you to Sunrise. Amen. Thanks for being a blessing here. And so for those of you who weren't there at junior high department, that's what we're going to look at this morning here. So here's what God's doing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We see that in Numbers 22:20-25. Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam to curse Israel, and ultimately says, how can I curse what God's blessed? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know what it says in Romans 9:4? Who are the Israelites? He says, to them was the glory and the covenants. And to them, the word of God came through them, and the Christ, the Messiah, came through them. So when you look at what God was going to do through Abraham, through you and through you, your people, you as a nation, your lineage, the covenants are going to come through you. The word of God's going to come through you. The glory is going to come through. The adoption is going to come through you. The Messiah is going to come through you. And as a result, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham had no clue what that meant in Genesis 12. By the way, you realize you have no clue what God's blessing means to you right now? You know, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. All your sins are forgiven. You're going to be like Christ. You're going to be with Christ forever. You right now, as a believer, you are complete in Christ. And you have everything you need that pertains unto life and godliness. He's given us spiritual gifts to love Him and to serve Him and to bless others. We have no idea what God's going to do with us and through us throughout eternity. We're just sitting here in a chair in Fair Oaks, 11:32 on 3:8:15. Isn't it amazing how much we miss? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We've already received that blessing. That part of it's right here. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out. Wow. People are what they are a lot because of their birth. They are what they are a lot because of their background and because of their beliefs. What's going on with Abram's human story? You know who Abram was? He was a middle-aged idolater. His father, Terah, worshipped idols, we're told in Joshua 24:2. You'll find the stuff in your notes. There's so many things here. We're not going to look at it all, but we're going to look at a lot of these. He grew up in a family with idolatry. He worshipped other gods. He didn't know the God of heaven. That was his birth. He was a nomad. It says Abraham left. He was a Bedouin. He lived in tents. In fact, it says in Hebrews, he went out not knowing where he was going, living in tents. The good thing about tents is you don't have to pay property tax. You're not selling a piece of real estate. About the time they show up, you're on the next parcel of ground, you know. He was a nomad, a Bedouin. He was married at this time. When he left with Sarah. They had issues. How many of you have issues? Well, let's put it this way. How many of you are married? Okay, raise your hand if you're married. How many of you have issues? Keep your hands up. Good, everybody. By the way, how many of you aren't married? Well, go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you have issues? Keep your hands up. You have issues too. He had issues. I mean, let me just give you a couple of his issues. On two different occasions, Abraham went into foreign areas, and you know what he told Sarah, his wife? He said, when we go to this country, they're going to kill me because you're beautiful. They're going to want to marry you. So tell them you're my sister now. I would say that's dysfunctional. If you go into some foreign country and you tell your wife, tell them that you're my sister. Now, it was a half-truth, but it was a whole lie. I mean, they were related. Don't marry your cousins. We're not talking about that now. We're not going to go there. You know, this is my brother Daryl, my other brother Daryl. We're not going there. The point is, he tells his wife on two different occasions, you lie about being my wife. She was a hottie. She was a looker, man, a babe. When I was a youth pastor, we used to call them babes in Christ. You don't do that anymore. That's just not right. She was so good looking. I don't want to be dead because of you. Tell him you're my sister. You think that was a marriage issue? You think they needed counseling? Marriage issues. We all have them. Personal issues. We all have them. He had conflicts with his nephew, his relative. Any of you have conflicts with your relatives? Man, my relatives are a lot like yours. They're messed up. I'm the only one who has it together. I'm messed up. When he leaves, Lot goes with him. Lot's his nephew. And it's a matter of time that Lot's blessed and Abraham's blessed. God said, I'll bless you, and they have all these sheep. So, I mean, they had a conflict. Well, the land's so small. So Abraham says, Lot, if you go that way, I'll go there. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and that's where he went. So Abraham went in a different direction because there was all kinds of this infighting about where we're going to keep our sheep. You get to Genesis 13 or chapter 14. You have other issues going on. Here's these different kings that are coming against Sodom and Gomorrah in that area. And Lot's taken as a captive. So now Abraham gets his men together and they go down and rescue Lot from these other kings. He's been taken as a slave. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. Relative issues. Abraham and Sarah were infertile. They had no children. God said, you're going to be this great nation. They couldn't even have kids. He tells them this at 75. And she's 65. At 99, they still don't have kids. In 89, they couldn't have children. And so that creates another set of issues. In their culture, Sarah had a slave, Hagar, and Sarah, since she couldn't have kids, well, here, take Hagar as your wife and have a child through her, and she'll be considered my child since she's my slave. You say, I don't understand that. Don't worry about it. I understand it. That's their culture. That's not your culture. So don't be taking somebody's slave and having a child through them. Just don't do it. So, Hagar becomes pregnant. Once she becomes pregnant, what do you think Sarah's thinking? This was not a good idea. There's too many women in the kitchen here. And then she has a little boy, Ishmael. She's having more pressure on herself. I'm his wife, and now my concubine, or my slave, has a kid. I can't have kids. What's going on here? All kinds of issues. God comes again and says, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And at the age of 100, Sarah's 90, they have Isaac. They finally have a child. At this time, Ishmael's about 13 or 14 years old, and there's a problem. Sarah looks out and sees Ishmael treating Isaac in a poor way. So basically says to Abraham, get rid of Ishmael. Get rid of Hagar. My slave, I can have her go, but it's your son. You have him go. What would you be like if you were a husband and a father, and now your wife's telling you, get rid of your son? Some people have been married and once, twice, three times, and they have kids from different relationships. And sometimes things like this still happen in our culture. A lot of stuff going on in Abraham's life. You know, he's normal. Somehow we get the mistaken idea that Abraham was this superhuman Christian, and I wonder what he ate. And I wonder how he lived. I wonder how he just always had it right with God. He didn't have it all right with God. He was messed up just like us. He didn't grow up going to Sunday school and VBS. Didn't have a Saturday Easter egg hunt just before Sunday. I wasn't Abraham. And then as we look at the rest of the text in Genesis 25, Abraham had six other sons from another woman named Keturah. That just kind of, by the way. And then he had some other sons from some other concubines. You know what's going on in the Middle East? There's all kinds of people said, Abraham's our father, Abraham's our father, Abraham's our father. They're probably all telling the truth. Abraham's the father of a lot of people. In fact, some of you might have Abraham as your father. I don't know. That's what's going on. All these tribal groups in the Middle East, because they're all vying for whatever. This is our land because we had it, we had it, we had it. This is Abraham. Well, Abraham's my father too. So he had numerous kids from Keturah, six boys, and other sons from other concubines. Oh, I didn't know that was Abraham's life. So what did he do with all this? He had fears, he had failures, he had struggles. He's just like us. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, Paul says in Galatians 1:15, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased him to reveal his son in me. So God begins to reveal his son to Abraham in Genesis 12. He begins to reveal himself to him. And then you go to Genesis 15, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed God who has counted him for righteousness. When and where Abraham became a believer, I don't really know, but I know he's a believer. So God begins to reveal himself to Abraham. Now we saw Abraham's story, now we're going to begin to see what God does with that. Here's God's story through Abraham. Don't think for one moment that Abraham was a super saint until God showed up in his life. It was a mess. And once God shows up in his life, he takes this beautiful mess and begins to glorify himself through all the stuff that's going on in your life and my life. And God makes a covenant. In fact, that's what it said in Genesis 15. I think it's about verse 18. God made a covenant with Abraham on that day. Oh, the precursor was in Genesis 12. And now, years later, he confirms that covenant. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you the land of Canaan. You will be a blessing and all nations will be blessed through you. What God is telling us now in Genesis 12 and 15 is this is where human history is going to go. This is where it's going to flow. It was all about the seed after the sin in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman will ultimately defeat, crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And the seed would come through Adam and Eve, and then the seed would come through Noah, and then come through Shem, and then come through Abraham, and then come through Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. The seed, the Messiah was going to come. I'm making a covenant with you. You will be a blessing, and through you, all nations, all of us will be blessed because of what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12. And so the story just continues to unfold. God made a covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It's unconditional. It's not based on what Abraham would do. It's based on what God was going to do in and through Abraham. This is human history. Ultimately, this is where all human history is headed because of what God said here. And then because of these covenants, God made some other covenants. In 1406 B.C., God made a covenant with Moses. Now, what you're going to begin to see as you look at Old Testament history, there are sweeps going on. 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years ago, God makes this covenant with Abraham approximately. 600 years later, God makes a covenant with Moses. You'll find in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, it relates to the land and how God's going to bless them in the land. 400 years later, he makes a covenant with David. God's going to give you a kingdom, and you're going to be a king, and your throne's going to last forever. You go to Ezekiel, and even David's going to be resurrected to sit on that throne as a prince underneath the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 400 years after that, he gives another covenant, Jeremiah. Do you see these sweeps going through Israel's history and Old Testament history? Abraham, 2000 B.C., Moses, 1406 B.C., Abraham, David, 971 B.C., Jeremiah, 575 to 600 B.C., every 300-400 years, God comes up with the next covenant, the next promise. The Abrahamic covenant is foundational. Everything else flows out of it, and he now broadens it and expands it. Abraham had no idea all this stuff was coming when God talked to him in Genesis 12. He had no clue. So now the rest of human history ultimately is the fulfillment of those covenants. You say, well, Rich, where we are now, how does this relate to that? The struggle is we don't see a connection with this at all. The connection with you is this. If you are a believer, you're a child of Abraham by faith. Not physically, not genetically necessarily, not Jewish in your genetics, but spiritually. It says in Galatians 3 and Romans 4, if you believed, you're a child of Abraham. And you're part of that blessing. Because you've believed in Christ. You believed in the Messiah. You believe that he died for your sins. And what he's ultimately telling us is, you look at the end of the Bible, if you go to the book of Revelation, what he's ultimately going to tell you, the fulfillment of these four covenants is God's ultimate plan for human history. Someday God's going to wrap up history as we know it, and he's going to wrap it up by setting a kingdom up on this earth. Jesus Christ will be king of Israel and the earth. Aren't you glad? That's where history's headed. You say, it doesn't make sense. We don't see that. And of course you don't see it. We interpret history now based on human history, not biblical history. We interpret the future not based on biblical prophecy, but on what it looks like it's happening. Right now, in one sense, America is the center of the world. It won't be the center of the world in the future, my friend. All nations will worship Christ in Jerusalem. Did you realize Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth? He's going to set a throne in Jerusalem, and all nations will worship him. Won't that be great? That will be tremendous. That's what we were designed for. That's where human history is headed. And Christ's prayer will be answered. Remember what he prayed in Matthew 6:10? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you have prayed that prayer before, the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, let's say it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what's going on here? That's where it's headed. But because it doesn't make sense now, because Christ isn't here, because Israel is kind of a mess in the Middle East, and so are all the Arab countries, none of this makes sense. So obviously we're the main thing. We're not the main thing. We're not the main thing. God is. Christ is. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Jesus is. He'll be worshipped as the King of the earth and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's the way God looks at history. So Abraham's spiritual story now is his faith response to God. He believed God and left his country. He left his kindred. He didn't know where he was going. You know, this past week I was with a couple friends and we were riding from the Bay Area back here, and one of them asked me, Rich, what's going on in your life right now? And, you know, I thought about that not only then, but I've thought about that since then. I thought, the more I walk with God, I have peace, but I don't know what God's doing. And it's not about sunrise or about position change. That's not what I'm talking about here. I don't know what God's doing. But I know God probably better than I've ever known him. And sometimes I wonder, what is going on here, God? Have you ever wondered that? What are you doing, God? What are you up to? That's okay. He believed. He left his country. He didn't know where he was going. And when you can finally say in your heart and mind, you know, I really don't know where I'm going, instead of that being a lie, or instead of you thinking, oh, I do know where I'm going, when you can finally say that from your heart of hearts, you don't know where you're going, but you know the one who's taking you there. You know the one who's leading you there, and you know it's going to be okay, even though you don't know. That's when you're blessed. Because as long as you think you know where you're going, you got the plan and the program together, you're in a mess. Because it's you. It's not Christ. He believed God's covenant promises even though they weren't fulfilled. They weren't fulfilled. In fact, they were never fulfilled in Abraham's life. They will be fulfilled in the future. He died in faith, it says in Hebrews. Even though these things weren't fulfilled. Look at the next one. He believed he would have a miracle son in his old age, and he did, Isaac, at the age of 100. He believed God would resurrect Isaac if he killed him. Remember, God says, take Isaac and give him as a sacrifice. You say, oh, I don't believe God because of that. Get a grip. What do you mean you don't believe God? Who are you? Obviously, God didn't want him to kill his kid. The false religions threw their baby into the fires. His point was, are you going to love me or you love your child more than me? That was the issue in Genesis 22. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37-38, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God tested Abraham, and the test was, do you love Isaac more than you love me? And in going to sacrifice Isaac, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He went to lift the knife to sacrifice him, and God said, stop. Because the point wasn't sacrificing Isaac. The point is seeing what's in Abraham's heart. He believed God could resurrect Isaac if he sacrificed him. That's what it says in Romans 4 in the book of Hebrews. He believed God would give him the land and bless the world through him in the future, even though he didn't know what that meant. You know what it says? When Abraham died, in Acts chapter 7, it says he did not own one piece of property. God had not given him one piece of his inheritance. The only piece of land he owned in Israel, he bought with his own money. He paid 10 pounds of silver in Genesis 23 to buy this tomb down by Hebron so he could bury his wife. And when he died, that's where he was buried. This field he bought from Ephron. He'd never received any of that land. He died in faith, it says. He did not receive these promises. In fact, all these people who died in faith did not receive his promises until the rest of us could be brought together with them, and then we would all receive them together. Isn't that great? They died in faith. Hey, are you living by faith? If you died today, would you die in faith, or would you die trying to work it out on your own plans, your own way? When Abraham died at 175, you want to see what this great nation looks like? It's Isaac and two twin boys that are 15 years old, Jacob and Esau. Boy, that's a great nation. You're going to be a great nation. How do I know? Well, I'm about ready to die, and I have one son, Isaac, and they have twin boys that are 15 years old. Isn't that a great nation? Whoop-de-doo. He died in faith. He died believing that God would give him that land. God says in Acts 7:5 that he and his descendants will possess that land, and they will. Abraham will be resurrected and given that land. The whole world will be blessed because ultimately all nations, the kingdoms of this world, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And throughout eternity, the nations will worship. During the kingdom age of 1,000 years, the nations will worship annually, year after year after year. They'll worship the King of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Zechariah 14. He believed God will give him the land and bless the world through him. He didn't know where he was going. They weren't fulfilled, but he trusted God. Hey, who are you trusting? Ultimately this morning, you're either trusting yourself or you're trusting the Lord. You're trying to work it out. You're trying to build your plan for your life. You got these ideals and ideas of what should be happening. Or you're trusting God, and even though you don't know where you're going, you're just walking with God by faith. Hey, how does this relate to me? So what? What's my human story? This week, take it home and start writing it out. I mean, I've been writing out my human story the last few weeks, a little bit different way than I have. I'm the youngest of 10 kids. My parents were married about 1923, 1924. Both my parents came from two divorced homes. Their parents were both divorced before 1920. You think I came from a real godly, functional home? Being the youngest of 10 kids and having a twin, we grew up in an agricultural community, and we were probably lower middle class, if you were to classify us. We always ate well and always had clothes, but that's about it. You want anything else, you work for what you got. That's just the way it was. We had kids raising kids. Mom and dad both worked. Dad was a barber, and my mom was a cook at the high school. She also catered. And so anything that we had, basically we had to learn to work for. So we learned the value of time and the value of money. I got my identity through playing sports. So I have my own history that I'm working through. I was molested as a child on a couple different occasions. There are different things that occurred in my life that had an impact on me. And then I remember having inklings of God. I remember I was about 3 or 4 years old sitting in this church one night. And remember those old fluorescent lights that had the dividers on them? I remember going to sleep in the pew just counting those little squares in the dividers. So if you want to go to sleep this morning, just look up and count the squares here, the tiles. It put you to sleep. It did me. I remember going to VBS. About 8, 9, 10 years old, and going to Sunday school with this little church down the street from our house. I remember through Youth for Christ, hearing about Christ, and through some of my friends hearing about Christ. And then at age 20, God showed up in my life like he did in Abraham's in Genesis 12. God began to speak to me and give me peace through his word that I was a sinner, that Jesus loved me and died for my sins and rose again, and I trusted him. That's part of my story. It's my human story. Then God began to show me his story through me. He didn't make a covenant with me, by the way. He says, Richard, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He didn't tell me that. But he told me that I'm blessed through Abraham. And then now, as I've related to God, I met my wife in 1971. We met again in 1973. Kathy and I got married in 74. One wife, three kids, and nine grandkids later, here we are. In my 46th year of ministry, and here it is. And I'm thinking, okay, God, what's up? What are you doing? You know what I can tell you? God's good. And he uses our history. He reinterprets it. He sanctifies it. Uses it for his glory. And as Rachel comes up, maybe you've sent in a few questions. God has a way of taking history and somehow redeeming it and sanctifying it. And even bad things that have happened, God has a way of using them for his glory to change us, to make us like Christ. Write out your story. What's God doing in you? Have you trusted Christ? If not, talk to someone this morning you've come with before you leave, or come up here and talk with me or Derek or somebody, or Greg with the adult ministries, or Kim with children, or Nolan with junior high, or Cliff with high school, whatever. Talk to somebody. Don't leave here empty when you can be filled with Christ. God wants to write his story through yours.
What are the verses in Ezekiel that talk about the resurrection of King David?
Mm-hmm.
What are they?
Oh, they're right here on the back. See the other side of your pink sheet? Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37. You'll also find it in Hosea, and you'll also find it in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. But some of the verses are here. Read these verses today when you go home and you think, wow, God's got something going on. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. That's Ezekiel 34, 23, and 24. You know when that verse was written? Over 300 years after David had died. Ezekiel's saying, David's going to rise again to sit on the throne. They'll serve the Lord their God and David their prince, whom I will raise up to them, it says in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. So, good question. Right there. Read it and be blessed.
With all that's going on with ISIS persecuting Christians, what do you feel we in America are called to do?
Love Jesus, live for Jesus. I get tired of all that ISIS. And you know, you got stuff going like the Hamas, Al-Qaeda, one group after another. Hey, Nate, you lived in Jordan for a few years. Were you worried about ISIS every day? What'd you do? Oh, you know, here's the guy. Come on, Nate, stand up. And Gra, stand up. Right, okay. Oh, you are standing. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Stand up a second. Go ahead and stand up. No, just turn around. I just want you to do one little circle. Go real slowly because I want people. Here's people that lived in Jordan for a few years. They're our missionaries. ISIS was there. Hamas was there. Al-Qaeda was there. You know what he just said? No, I didn't worry about that. I just live for Jesus every day. We get so caught up with America because of ISIS and the Twin Towers, you know, 9/11, they get hit. Our whole economy got messed up long before that. Are you with me? We just think so myopically instead of seeing God's perspective. ISIS, FISIS, MISIS, who cares? What matters is Jesus is Christ. He's the Christ. He's God. He's the Son of God. Don't be worried. I've had people say, should we be doing something about it? Are you kidding me? We need to love Jesus and live for Jesus. You don't have to worry about ISIS. There are pimple on the world scene. You thought I was going to say something different. Now, I'm not saying, are they a threat? Of course they are. Are they messed up? Of course they are. Are they satanic and demonic? Of course they are. And you have those same types of groups, all kinds of forms of them right here. You might be sitting by someone who's satanic right beside you. Here in church. Just look straight ahead right now. Don't poke anybody. I'm not trying to... out of the mouth of babes. The point is this. I'm not saying they aren't real. I'm not saying they aren't militant. I'm not saying they're not killing people. What they're doing is wicked. It's wrong. Satan has come to murder and to destroy. Christ has come to give life and more, give life more abundantly. Focus on Jesus. Don't be focusing on ISIS and all these other things. Next week it's going to be someone else, and next year it's going to be someone else. And before it's all over with, the Antichrist is going to come unless you get the mark of the beast. You think ISIS is something, wait till the Antichrist shows up. In fact, by the time the tribulation, a seven-year period occurs, before Christ finally comes to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, over 75% of the earth's population will be destroyed. Not 3,000 people in a tower. I'm not belittling anything. I'm just saying, well, all you're seeing now is the birth pangs of what will happen in the near future. Except for Christ coming back, the whole world will be destroyed. It says in Matthew 24, unless those days are shortened, nobody would exist. That's how threatening the tribulation, the great tribulation will be in the future. So get caught up with Jesus. Don't get caught up with ISIS. Are you with me?
So why did God choose Abraham? What was so special about Abraham?
Nothing. You know, it says in Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest, you were the least. There was nothing. God did not choose Abraham because of anything in Abraham. God chose Abraham because of something in himself, something he determined to do through him. God didn't say, man, look at that hunk, 75-year-old bodybuilder. Had three movies in Hollywood, and he's the next step. He's the heir apparent or whatever. Or this guy won the decathlon at the Olympics. Man, I can't wait to get Mr. America on my team. Whoa, I would like to do something great. That wasn't God at all. Are you kidding me?
So
He was nothing. He was a middle-aged pagan idolater. But he was loved by God. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you know what? When God looked at you and saw you, you know what he thought? It wasn't good. But you know what else he thought? It was good. I love you. I've died for your sins. I've resurrected, given you new life. I want you now to love me and live for me. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Don't be defined by your stuff. Be defined by Jesus.
So like Abraham, how can we fully give our lives to God? I struggle with giving God my life's plans and stop trying to plan my life out for myself.
All you can do is identify with Christ. There's another question earlier in the first service about how can I become defined by God when I've had so many messes in my own life? Well, something like that. That's.
I have trouble accepting God's grace for my past. Any words of where to start?
Those two questions are similar. Unless Jesus Christ defines you, you're going to define yourself. And if you're not defined by Christ and his forgiveness and his love and his grace, you're going to become defined by the bad things you've done or the bad things that have been done to you or the things that you want and you're mad at you didn't get. And you're going to be defined by all this garbage and all your issues instead of being defined by Christ. When you finally come to grips with Christ and yield to him, you know what happens? He begins to define your life. And now he gives you a totally different interpretation of who you are and why these things happen and how he wants to use all the garbage in your life for his glory. Just like Joseph in Genesis 50:20 says, what you did to me, he said this to his brothers, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good. So don't get caught up with what you have or don't have and how you're overlooked and, wow, this should have happened. This should have been mine and it was hers and I should have had him and she got her. And this happened to me when I was a kid and I'm so messed up. We know you're messed up. Raise your hand if you're messed up. Everybody raise your hand right now. You're messed up, but in Christ you're complete. And Christ can make a beautiful mess out of your mess or of someone else's mess in your life. Now, I'm not talking about just a few hunky-dory little promises and two verses, and it's all settled. In the midst of your mess, you may need to be discipled and get some counseling and help to help you work through it and think through it. Are you with me? Are you with me? But get help. Move forward. Don't be defined by your stuff. Be defined by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his forgiveness and his grace and his love. And all of a sudden, what so-and-so did or didn't do to me, that's not what counts. What counts is what Jesus is doing in me and through me. Let's land this baby.
One more?
Hold on. Is it any good?
I think so.
Well, then let's try one more.
All right, last one. Whenever I do worship, I tend to focus and pay attention more to the music rather than actually worshiping God. How can I turn my attention to God and let my instrument and voice be God's Holy Spirit flowing through me?
Did you write that question?
I did not.
The first four words are what mess you up. Whenever I do worship, you don't do worship. You worship. You are worship. Whenever I do witnessing, whenever I do my Bible reading, whenever I do church, are you doing church right now? Whenever I do my children, whenever I do my husband, whenever I do my boss, whenever I do my... Quit doing all these things. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. You better laugh. We're doing all these things to all these people and all these circumstances. You are God's workmanship. You can go ahead and have a seat. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do things that He's planned ahead of time for us to do. So don't misunderstand what I just said and take it off to the left. But our problem is we do worship. When you worship, you're not doing worship. Did you hear what I just said? You're worshiping. Good question. Hey, we want to watch a short video. Next week, we're going to do two things. We're going to be voting on a change in our constitution. We're going to change the name of our... No, we're not changing the name of our church. We're changing our fiscal year from the calendar year from January 1st to December 31st. We're going to change it. We're recommending we change it from July 1st to June 30th. That fits the way our ministry year, because we look at the fall and starting off, kicking off our ministries and whatever. So we'll be voting on that. Also, we're going to be affirming two elders. We'll look at one of them, their testimony this morning. And this is David Stockwell. So let's listen to his testimony briefly. We'll be out in just a couple minutes.